Praise the Lord. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 12, shall we? This morning, and you'll recall we were looking particularly at verse 1 last week. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 again, and it's particularly verse 2 that we're going to begin to consider this morning. I expect we won't finish this morning because it's such an important verse, I believe so important for us today, to be honest. It has always been important, but there's an application today that's particularly apparent, I think. And so I really, what this morning, I want us to look at the first part of this verse, which is all about not being conformed to this world. And then next week, God willing, that is to say, if we're all still here, if the rapture hasn't happened by then, which of course we would all hope does happen, but if we're all still here next week, then we're going to look at the second part of the verse that is about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know, and that, as I say, is something that we really need to understand. Okay, so verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so you will recall that last week we were looking, as I say, particularly at verse 1, which says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, in view of everything that has been said so far in this epistle, in the first 11 chapters concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, in view of all that God has done in providing so great a salvation for us in and through his Son, in view of God's grace, which he has abundantly showered upon us. And you know what grace is? Grace is unmerited favour. Unmerited favour. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. But he's abundantly poured out his grace upon us. You know, I could stop there. I could finish with that. Because I tell you, if you can't be thrilled by the grace of God, got to be something wrong with you. It's God's unmerited favour. And so many zillions of people in this world and down the centuries have spent their life trying to earn their way to God. And it cannot be done. It's grace. By grace you are saved. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. He showered his grace upon us. In view of his love demonstrated in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In view of his mercy, the mercy that he's shown us, despite the fact that I deserve nothing but wrath, I deserve nothing but condemnation and punishment from God, he's shown great mercy to me. In view of all of this, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Or, as I said last week, as the NIV has it, this is your true and proper worship. In other words, it's just your reasonable response to him, considering all that he's done for you. It isn't too much to ask, in other words, for you to offer your bodies to him as a living sacrifice. It's not too much to ask. It's your reasonable service to offer ourselves to him, not in an effort to try and repay him for what he's done for us. That could never be done. As I said last week, if you owned every square metre of the entire universe and everything that is in it and offered that to God, that wouldn't be enough to repay him for what he's done for you. You cannot repay him. But it's our reasonable response to him. And I would hope we would all agree with what the apostle says here. In fact, I can't imagine how any right-thinking Christian could disagree that is our reasonable response to him. Okay, but we come now to verse 2. And verse 2 says, And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, as I was thinking about this verse, as I say, I believe this verse is very, very important, so I wanted to take it slow. And I thought, perhaps a good place to start here with this, in trying to show us or remind us why it is that our minds do need to be transformed, is if we begin this morning by thinking about our human makeup, how God created us in the first place. Okay, now you might think I'm kind of getting off the subject a little bit here, but trust me, I'm not. This is important. We have to understand how we made up as human beings. Of course, you and I both know we live in a world where people think we're nothing but higher animals. You know, we're just evolved further down the chain of evolution. You know, we used to be chimpanzees, you know, but now we've kind of stepped up a little bit, you know, and here we are, you know. So we're basically, we're just animals. If evolution were true, then that would be right, actually. Nothing but animals. Okay, but that isn't true. God made us different and distinct from all the animals. And so it's in understanding how God made us as human beings in the first place that we should be, and understanding actually what went wrong, that we will understand why we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind now. See, it's quite obvious that things are not right in the world today, isn't it? I mean, you don't have to be Brain of Britain to work that one out. You don't have to be too clever. You don't need a degree to work it out. Things are not as they should be. And the real truth is, it's not because I think I'm right and I'm perfect and everybody else is not, because things are not right in me either. You know, and you know that things are not right in you. Some things, I mean. You don't always do and say and think as you should, do you? Am I right, or is it just me? I mean, we don't always think and do and say as we should. So something went wrong somewhere. So why is that? What is that? What went wrong? Well, the short answer is sin entered in, and that changed everything. See, when God made man in the beginning, he made him upright and perfect in the image of God, and he said, "Behold, it is very good." When he saw Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, as he'd created them in the beginning, he said, "Behold, it is very good." In other words, nothing wrong at all. At that point, man was functioning perfectly, just as God intended. But when Adam sinned, sin entered in, and that brought about fundamental changes at the very core of man's being. It wasn't just he's done something wrong and he needs God's forgiveness and then, you know, everything can go right again. No, it's worse than that. When sin entered in, it affected man at the very core of his being. Something altered fundamentally to even the very constitution of man. It's that bad. You can read through Genesis chapter 3 about the fall, and you can read it through quickly and move swiftly on. But what you need to understand is something fundamental changed within the very constitution of man. You see, when God made man, he created him, try and follow me with this, he created man, body, soul and spirit, a tripartite being, if I can use that word. In other words, a being with three distinct aspects or parts to our human makeup: body, soul and spirit, distinct yet interconnected in a vital way, so that they overlap and operate together within the one person. Are you with me? Three parts to our being: body, soul, and spirit, distinct and yet all working together in one person. Okay, when I say overlap, what I mean by that is that it's not easy. It's not as simple as it may appear to differentiate between certain aspects of the body and the soul, and the soul and the spirit. Where does the soul end and the spirit start? There's overlap there, because it all works together, you see. It was all intended to work together in perfect harmony. So, the body, what's the body? Well, the body obviously consists of our flesh, our bones, our tissue, our internal organs, including the brain, which is an internal organ. I don't know how you think about the brain. I think about the brain as a kind of computer that works everything else in the body, and it's absolutely amazing. I mean, it's regulating my digestive system now, and I'm not even thinking about it. It's regulating the flow of blood around my body now, and I don't even think about it. I don't have to think about that. The brain's, you know, it's on autopilot, and that's it. So it's working the fundamental workings of the body. So the brain is part of the body, along with, you know, the blood and ourselves and our physical DNA, chromosomes, all the rest of it. Have you seen that little video on the internet of what goes on in a human cell? It's absolutely incredible. It's like a little city. Every cell of your body is like a city. And it's all functioning. There are factories in there, and there are communication systems. It's just incredible. And there's zillions of cells in your body. So at the physical level, see, that's the body. The soul, what is the soul? Well, the soul is the person, the individual who occupies this body. The person I am, who's looking out at you now through these two windows. It's the person inside. You see, this is the problem with the world today. They think we're just a body. And the thoughts we have and the emotions we have and everything else, well, that's nothing more than the electrochemical workings of your brain. That's all it is. And when your brain dies, that's you gone. No, your soul is immortal. And your soul is the person within this body who you are looking at me right now, and I am looking at you, this person within, you see. And it includes my mind, with all its reasoning powers. And some of us have got better reasoning powers than others. But there you go. But it's my mind with all its reasoning powers. It includes my emotions, my thoughts, my feelings, my likes, my dislikes, my ability to think and to learn and to appreciate art and music and beauty and justice and righteousness. That's my soul. Are you with me? It's the person I am, the person you are. And we're all different, aren't we? Yeah? We're all different. And when I talk about overlap between body and soul, you see, they say it's in your genes. You know, the person you are, and our DNA, it's all different. See, so although DNA itself might be a physical thing, what's programmed into all of that is part of the person. It makes you the person you are to a certain extent, you see. And we're all complete individuals. And this, by the way, just to digress, is why what they're doing now is so wrong. Because they're trying to alter your genes at the very basic level. But God made you an individual. See, and it's in your genes. So that physical part of you and your soul overlaps. Are you still with me? Yeah. So then we think about the spirit. So what's the spirit? Well, the spirit is that innermost part of my being. It's the innermost part of our being given to us by God, given to man by God, so that we could connect with God, who is spirit, and have a relationship with him, because he's spirit. So at the very center of my being, if I can think of it, is the spirit. And that is designed to connect with God, who is spirit, you see. And that's how God created us. And the way it was supposed to work is like this. Our spirit, in relationship with God, and in submission to him, and fully in tune with the will of God, would guide and direct our soul in accordance with God's good and perfect and acceptable will. So that our soul mind, let's call it, our soul, mind, in submission to the Spirit and directed by our Spirit, would use our body to do according to God's will so as to please Him and glorify Him. Do you get it? So the Spirit, out of relationship with God, directs the soul, mind, which instructs the body what to do and how to act in such a way as to please God. That's how it was supposed to work. Spirit directing soul, directing body. Okay, but when sin entered, all of that was turned upside down, as it were. And this is the problem. The Spirit died. The minute sin entered in, the Spirit died. And man became a soulish being, controlled by the flesh and the mind, as it puts it in Ephesians 2, verse 3. He became a soulish being, no longer directed by his Spirit in relationship, out of relationship with God. His Spirit died within him. And he became a soulish being. The flesh, with all its impulses, began to control. And the mind and the will were brought into bondage to sin and to the desires of the flesh. And that's where the sinner is now. He's basically a soul body. He's operating at a soul body level. And it's the flesh and the mind that he's controlling, you see, and bringing into bondage to sin. Are you still with me? You've got to grasp this, okay, to understand why your mind needs to be transformed. So that's where the sinner is. That's why the sinner thinks and speaks and behaves as he does. That's why the world is as it is today. I mean, consider all the advertisements on TV or on the hoardings or wherever you see them, on the radio. Consider all the advertisements. They are all aimed at the flesh and the mind. Without exception, they are all aimed at the flesh and the mind, at pandering to the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Look at the way everything is set up in this world today, this world system. It's all about the flesh and the mind. How to improve your life, how to improve your image, how to feel better, how to look better, how to smell good and become attractive to the opposite sex or whatever it is. It's all about that. How to be successful in this world. That's what everything is aimed at, the flesh and the mind. Do you see? Am I right? It is. It is. There's nothing in the advertisements or the this world system as it is about how to please God, how to glorify God. And yet that is the reason God created us. We are for his glory, made for his glory. That was the whole purpose. The Spirit, in relationship with God, would direct the soul, which would influence the body to do and behave in a way that would glorify him and please him. That was the intention, but it's all gone upside down, you see. Okay, but when a person's saved, at that very moment, something radical happens at the very core of his being. Whether he feels it or whether he doesn't, kind of doesn't matter in this sense. But I'm telling you, when a person is genuinely saved, something fundamental happens at the very core of his being. See, not only are his sins forgiven, but he's born again into newness of life. He becomes a born again person. He becomes born again of God's Holy Spirit. His spirit is regenerated and brought to life. He's not the same. And you know, when somebody's genuinely saved, you can see it. They may not become, well, none of us become perfect. I'm still not perfect after years, you know. But when a person's saved, he becomes a brand new creation in Christ. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. He's reborn spiritually. His dead or dormant spirit is brought to life so that he's now able to connect with God and have a relationship with God as God originally intended. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. That before that, the best he could do, even if he was interested in God, is do religion. You know, recite it from the prayer book, or, you know, watch it on Songs of Praise or whatever else there is. You know, do that. You know, that's all he could do. And that's why most people find that dull, because it's just religion. We see that's not what this is. What I've got, what you've got, if you're really saved, isn't that. It's, you've connected with the Almighty. You've connected with a God of the universe, the one who existed before time. You're in a relationship with him. And you can have that now because your spirit's been brought to life. You see, you couldn't have that before. The best you could have before was religion, even if you wanted. That's all you could have. But now, you connect with God. And that changes everything. Isn't that a privilege? Does it not make you feel good, Dad? It makes me feel good. I can connect with a living God. And he actually wants to connect with me. That just blows my mind. An insignificant nobody like me, he wants to connect with me. And can. Because now my spirit has been brought to life. So we have this relationship with God, as God originally intended. Okay, but the problem is we're still living in this body of flesh for the time being. We're still in this body of flesh. And the mind is still very much governed by the impulses of the flesh. Is it not? It's very much, still very much influenced by the impulses of the flesh. And then we're surrounded by everything in this world, as we've just said, that's all speaking to the flesh and the mind and appealing to the flesh and the mind. So this is our problem. Although our spirit has been renewed, we're still living in this body of flesh. So the believer becomes aware there's something strange going on within him that he didn't really notice before. Well, it wasn't actually really there before. And it's what the Apostle Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." So once a person's saved, he becomes immediately aware, or fairly quick, soon he becomes aware, there's some sort of a battle going on within him. And there is. You see, and it's a battle between the flesh mind and the spirit. And it's all about who's going to get control. That's what it's about, you see. And so the spirit wants control, wants complete control. But the flesh continues to vie for control. And the place where the battle is fought, this is what you've got to get, the place where the battle is fought is in the mind. That's the battleground. It's the mind. So, and my purpose for saying all this is it is vital, obviously, that we feed our minds on things that assist the spirit to win the battle. And this is what we're going to come back to next week. We feed our mind on and bring ourselves under the influence of those things that are going to help the spirit to win the battle. And the battle is a daily thing, by the way. You don't win it once and then that's it. You're okay for the rest of your life. I'm sorry. I wish that was how it was, but I'm sorry to tell you that it don't work like that. If you've recently become a believer, and you're battling with something now, and you're thinking, "Well, once I've got this, I'll be right." Well, I'm sorry to tell you, you won't be battling for the rest of your life, in one way or another. Am I right, older believers? You're going to be battling with something for the rest of your life, because this is the issue we've got, and the battleground is the mind. So the apostle says, again, we've got to bring ourselves under the influence of those things that will help the spirit to win. So the apostle says, "Do not be conformed to this world." And to conform, the definition of the word conform is to make like, to bring into harmony with, to comply with. So in other words, he said, don't be like the world. Don't comply with this world's system and its dictates. No, Don't comply with that. Don't bring yourself into harmony with that. It's not going to work. You see, the world and its system and the Lord are diametrically opposed. Some things are just, it's like oil and water. It cannot mix in that sense. So don't comply with the world. Don't conform to the world. So how might my mind be made to conform to this world and its ways, its ideas, so that I comply with it? How might that happen? Well, obviously, I've said a few moments ago, we're surrounded with it 24/7, aren't we? I mean, you walk out of this place, you just go down Pall Mall or something, you'll see hoardings and boys, you won't go into a newsagent, you're going to have to turn away from some things that are on the shelves there. You go into the supermarket and you pass the DVD shelves, and I don't know that there's anything on there nowadays that is fit for human consumption, quite honestly. You know, and you, if you turn your TV on, I mean, even the news is just packed full of lies. And even if you think, man, I can't handle, I mean, the stuff that comes on an evening, whoa, you know, I cannot handle any of that. So tell you what, I'll just watch children's BBC. But if you watch children's BBC, I'm here to tell you, it is riddled with sin and corruption and New Age and all that garbage is even in the children's stuff. So 24/7, we're surrounded with it all. Okay? You can see it everywhere in that sense. But I would suggest to you this morning that there is something about this particular generation that we're living in that makes this worse than any other time that has ever been in human history. Except perhaps the time just before the flood, when it says men's hearts were think upon nothing but evil continuously. Well, maybe it's worse than that now. Why do I say that? I say that because of the influence of things like TV and the internet. TV and the internet, which continually bombards people's minds with messages that are designed to bring them and to keep them conformed to this world and its way of thinking. That's what it's all about. That's what it's designed to do. By the way, if you have young children, whatever you do, don't use the television as a babysitter. Do not, it's not for me to tell you, I'm just advising. Do not use the television as a babysitter. That is a big mistake. You see, the Bible says, train a child up in the way that it should go, and when it is old, it will not depart from it. Leave a child sat for hours in front of the TV, and they will receive the message of this world. They will be indoctrinated with the garbage and propaganda of this world. That is what will happen. Don't go there. And to be honest, when I'm thinking about something to illustrate the influence that the media has, the TV, the internet, everything else, I have never in my entire life seen a more perfect example of that than what we've witnessed over these last 18 months. When the world's media, under the direction of evil men, have continued to preach a single narrative to the world with the intention of keeping them bound by fear so that they are willing to comply with whatever is asked of them. That has gone on for 18 months and it has bound people up in fear. No other message is allowed. Everything else is silence. You get one narrative and it is all done with the intention of binding people by fear. Well, here's a question. Is God the author of fear? Who is the author of fear? Satan. So if people are bound by fear because of a message that has been pumped into them 24/7 for the last 18 months, who's behind that? Exactly. And how many people swept along by fear to the extent that they're hostile to anyone who might suggest there's another answer. There's another narrative. The same goes, though, that was just an illustration. I'm not trying to be controversial, I'm just saying it is. But it's the same with all the other stuff. You know, the messages that are pumped into people continue. LGBTQ+, BLM, climate change, the morals of this world. It's all the system of this world. It's all the way that this world thinks, and it is being pumped into people's minds continuously, and it influences their minds. They are messages that are being uploaded, as it were, into the minds of the populace. It is this world, this fallen world, in opposition to God. And make no mistake about it, Christians can also be susceptible to its influence. Don't ever assume that, well, I'm a Christian now, so that won't affect me. If you say that, you are in a very dangerous position, my friend. You see, the problem is the flesh and the mind. And unless the mind is in tune with the will of God and our thoughts are brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, as it puts it in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, then it will be conformed to some degree or another to this world and its way of thinking. Yeah? Unless we can bring our minds into subjection to the will of God, then to some degree, you see, there's no neutral ground. Some people say, oh, you know, you Christians, you Bible Christians, you know what you are, don't you? You're brainwashing people. You know, you've just took some little children out, and what are you doing? You're going to brainwash those children with your Bible messages. And you idiots, you're sitting there listening to him banging on for 3/4 of an hour. You know, what are you doing? You're going to brainwash yourself. You're going to let him brainwash you. And as for him who speaks, he's clearly, you know, he's clearly a brainwashed lunatic. Well, I don't accept the lunatic, but I do accept the brainwashed. I am. I've been purposefully and deliberately trying to brainwash myself with the Word of God for decades now. That's what I've been doing. I've devoted my life to it. I'm glad, for this simple reason. See, if you don't wash yourself with the Word of God, don't think that you're a free thinker. That's a delusion. People say, oh, we're free thinkers. No, you're not. Everyone is influenced by something or someone. So if you're not brainwashed by the Word of God, you're going to be brainwashed by the world to some degree or another. So we're all brainwashed by something, so I'd rather be brainwashed with the Word of God. I declare myself on that one. So see, if we are conformed to this world, if we allow our minds to be conformed to this world and its way of thinking, then we will become like the world to that extent. If we are influenced, our minds are influenced by the ideas of the philosophies of this world, or the morals of this world, or the culture of this world, even if we are guided by the counsel of this world, the kind of advice this world gives, then to that extent, that will affect not just what we think, but it'll affect what we do. Eh? If our minds are fed on the philosophies of this world, if we follow the morals of this world, if we take the advice of this world, then we will become like the world. For example, I mean, ask yourself this. Again, I'm no axe to grind against it. It's not about that. I'm just trying to illustrate here. Ask yourself, why is it there are people who claim to be Christian who believe in Darwinian evolution, as opposed to biblical creationism, that God created the world in 6 days and he did it 6,000 years ago? I mean, don't get me wrong, I understand why people in the world think that, but I'm talking about people who profess to be Christians, and some of them are clergy, some of them are bishops and the like, but they claim to believe in Darwinian evolution. Why is that? Well, here's the answer. Because their minds have been influenced by the ideas and philosophies of this world. Simply that. And why is it that there are churches today and whole denominations who accept the whole LGBTQ plus agenda? To the extent that they're willing to conduct same-sex marriages and things like that. Why is that? These are professing Christians. So why is that? Because they've been influenced by the morals and the culture of this world, which for them overrides whatever the Word of God says on the subject. Simply that. They conform to this world. See? Why is it that so many professing Christians at this point in time are bound by fear? Unable to go out of the house without a face mask. Afraid to go to church. I'm told there are churches haven't even opened yet. What's that all about? Why is that? Afraid to interact with other people, even their own family members and their brothers and sisters in Christ. Answer? Because they've listened to the message that comes from the mainstream media every day. A message that is carefully designed to induce fear. And so they follow the advice of the government and of the scientists. And that keeps them where they are. Again, who's the author of fear? And who wants churches closed? Who wants churches locked away? Christians locked away? Afraid to go out? I mean, join the dots, come on. See, yet the Bible says he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, come on, make your mind up. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. If ever, I know I'm speaking to the converted here because you're here. But trust me, I mean, I get people contact me from all over. And the church ain't open. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. They're just examples, friends, of what can happen when our minds are conformed to this world. And it'll affect what we do. It'll affect what we do. It'll affect how we think, and it'll affect what we do. So, to use the examples I've just given, the person who claims to be a Christian yet believes in Darwinian evolution, as opposed to biblical creationism, has to do something with those passages in the Bible, like Genesis chapters 1 to 3, that say that God created it all in 6 days. And he created it out of nothing, and he did it by speaking his word. So they have to do something with those passages. So usually what they do and what they say is that that's just a myth. It's just a myth. It isn't meant to be taken literally. Of course, if you say that concerning the first three chapters of the Bible, which are foundational, then if you say that they are not meant to be taken literally, then you will say exactly the same thing with anything else that you don't want to accept. So the same sort of person will say, well, the virgin birth, no, that didn't happen. Jesus' miracles weren't real. You know, his resurrection, it wasn't really a full bodily resurrection. So the minute you kick away at the authority of Scripture and say Genesis 1 to 3 isn't true, then you will go on and you'll do that with anything else in the Bible that you don't agree with or doesn't fit in with your way of thinking. True? Okay. And that's what has happened. What has happened to those people? Well, those people who think like that, they have swallowed the lie that Satan told to Eve right at the start. After he asked her the question, did God really say? Did God really say? And when, from her answer to that, he detected a degree of uncertainty, he came back with, you will not surely die. Don't believe a word of it. It's not true. As a matter of fact, you're going to become like a god. You can't rely on God's word. It isn't true. And these people have swallowed that hook, line and sinker. It's the same lie of Satan. Or take those in the church whose minds have been influenced by the whole LGBTQ plus agenda. See, once you've accepted all of that and you agree that, you know, it's fine for people to be homosexuals or sodomites or whatever you call it, once you accept that whole agenda, then you've got to be consistent, haven't you? You've got to be consistent. I mean, you cannot on the one hand say, I think people were born that way. I think God made them that way. I think that homosexuality and sodomy are legitimate ways to live and that God's fine with all of that, and not be prepared to do a same-sex marriage. Can you? That's inconsistent. It's inconsistent. Or a transgender marriage, come to that. Or have homosexual clergy or transgender clergy. You can't say you're in agreement with it, but we're not having it there. You've got to be consistent. And if professing Christians want to do all of that, then, again, they have to do something about those passages in the Bible where God declares it to be sin and condemns it as an abomination. Got to do something. And so what they invariably do, they say, well, that was cultural. You know, in those days, you know. But now, culture's moved on and the church must move with the culture. So the apostle says, we must not be conformed to this world. So the question is, in closing, how can we not be conformed to this world when we're living in it? And how can we be renewed, transformed by the renewing of our mind? How can that actually happen? How's that going to happen for us? Okay. Well, as I say, I'm going to come back to this subject next week. But what I would simply say in closing is this. We have to bring our minds under the influence of that is going to help our spirit to win the battle. We've got to do that. We've got to, as it were, deliberately take ourselves and our minds as far as we are able away from the influences of this world. You cannot help but see the hoardings when you drive down the road or when you walk down the road. You can't avoid that. You can't avoid hearing the conversation of people. But you can determine what you will or will not watch on your TV, or whether you have a TV. You can make a decision about that. You can make a decision about what you will listen to or what you will read or what you will feed your mind on. You can make a decision about that, can't you? And as I say, for parents, you know, what we have to understand is things have moved on. You know, Disney is no longer the wholesome, family-oriented company it used to be. It is placing messages now about transgenderism and all those sorts of things. And it's so sad, isn't it? And it's the same, we'll say, with the children's TV and all the rest of it. I'm staggered by what they are placing into the minds of children. So if we are to not be conformed to this world, we have to think very seriously about the messages that we're receiving, what we're taking in. Because without a shadow of a doubt, garbage in, garbage out. But feed yourself on the pure word of God. Feed yourself on wholesome Christian material. It's going to feed your spirit. It's going to help. But we'll come back to this next week. Let's just close by singing our final hymn. And I've chosen this because of some of the things that we've just been looking at. Search me, O God, and know my heart today.
Yeah. God of mercy, God of grace, let justice flow like we have. Give us faith, faith for miracles we long to see. Death will hear you, the blind will see you, yet the dead man arise. Oh, you're the light that shines in darkness, shining bright.
Daylight breaks through the longing. Justice flow like we